For 111 days, Charlie Engel, Ray Zahab, and Kevin Lynn ran across the Sahara. They touched the waters at Senegal and made their way through a place called Mauritania, Mali, Niger, Libya, and Egypt to touch the waters of the Red Sea. Along the way, the trio faced blazing afternoons of 100-plus degree temperatures, freezing nights, sandstorms, tendonitis, and violent sickness, aches, pains, and blisters. But the biggest challenge they faced was in finding water. Running 4,000 miles across the Sahara Desert is an absolutely amazing feat. But just as commendable, or I would say perhaps even more commendable, are those Christians who faithfully follow after Jesus Christ through many dangers, through many toils, and through many snares, and through many tears, but yet faithfully following him. Faithful in life and also faithful in death, to know that at the end that Jesus Christ will say unto them, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Faithfulness really is, it's a perseverance under prolonged pressure. Our theme this year is found faithful. We don't know what 2022 is going to hold, but I dare say there are going to be some challenges which will test our faithfulness. But in Christ, we can be found faithful. We can persevere under prolonged pressure. There's a phrase that's found in Jude 3 that sums up a life that is found faithful, one that is, I would say, super glued to the truth. You ever use super glue? I remember a lady up in Michigan. She was going to put eye drops into her eye, and somehow super glue, I don't know how it was close by, but she grabbed the super glue, and yes, she super glued her eyelid shut. Thankfully, she was able to deal with that situation. But think about the power of super glue. A person who's faithful is super glued to the truth. They are like Jude challenges his audience and challenges us today to earnestly contend for the faith. Not to casually live out one's life, but to earnestly contend for the faith that was once delivered. Since this world is in vehement opposition and hatred to the truth, it is imperative of us to earnestly contend for the faith, to be found faithful. How do we do that? How do we earnestly contend for the faith? Well, if you know your ABCs today, you'll be able to remember these points, because they're are 3 points, and it is A, B, and C. Each of the points start with those letters. Be alert, be brave, be confident. And so let's jump into the first action that will enable us to earnestly contend for the faith, as Jude speaks of here in this short but yet powerful book. Number one, be alert. That is to be vigilant. That is to be sober-minded. That's to not be caught off guard. To not be complacent. To not be apathetic in our lives, because there is foolish, false doctrine out there. This is not the crux of the message, but once again, I believe it's needful for us to deal with the reality that there is false teaching out there that we need to be aware of and be alert to and to be on guard to. It's prevalent, not only in physical gatherings of so-called churches, but we know through the proliferation of the internet, there is much false teaching that is out there. There is a need for absolute alertness. That is why Jude is writing this little book, to challenge them to be alert, to be on guard, to stand for the truth. Notice what he says in verse number 4. For there are certain men crept in unawares. Okay, he already said in verse 3, earnestly contend for the faith, which was once delivered unto the saints. Why? For there are certain men who have crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our Lord unto lasciviousness, Okay, that's lustfulness. That's sexual wantonness, as my reference Bible speaks of it, indecency. Okay, they've turned the grace of God into a license for these things and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Recently, there was an alert that was set off on probably everyone's cell phone in here. You guys remember the alert? I did not realize the reason for this alert until this past week, but apparently a Missouri Highway State Patrolman sent cell phones blaring statewide with this announcement. You know, authorities in Gotham City, Missouri, were searching for a purple and green 1978 Dodge 3700 GT. But there is no Gotham City, Missouri. And the car reference was the one used by the Joker in the 1989 Batman movie. Soon after the alert, the patrol sent another saying to disregard the alert that had been sent out. In a brief news release, the patrol said that a routine test of Missouri's blue alert system, that's to let people know if a highway patrol officer has been killed or wounded in line of duty, it was inadvertently transmitted statewide. It was a false alarm. And any of us know about those messages that are sent out. When I saw it, I'm like, man, this isn't anything to joke about, you know, if some kid's been kidnapped. But as I learned further, it was an accident. It was a false alarm. The warning that Jude is giving here, it's not a false alarm. It is a warning to take seriously, to be alert to. To not be blown about by doctrine that is false. We've got to stay in the Word, as we have emphasized here of late. Stay in the Word and stay under a biblical preaching church. Take your Bibles and go to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians 4, and I want you to look at verse number 11, and we'll read down to verse number 15. The Bible says here that we, actually I was starting there in 14, let me go up to verse 11. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. Okay, why did he give them? For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Okay, everything that we do is to grow into a perfect man. That's a mature man, the term man there, mankind. So that's everything that we preach and teach is to grow into spiritual maturity in Jesus Christ. And then notice what he says in verse 14. That henceforth we be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Do not be deceived or easily swayed by the so-called prophets, or as Jude calls them, creepers, that have crept into the church and are proliferating their lies. Jude is sounding the alarm in his epistle. Be alert. He's sounding the alarm just as Paul did in Ephesians and just as Paul did in Acts chapter 20. Take your Bibles and go there, Acts 20 and verse number 29. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts. If you're not familiar with that one, right after the Gospels, Acts 20. And let's pick it up at verse number 29. He's speaking to pastors here. In verse 28, he's talking about feeding the flock of God, and then notice what he writes or says in verse 29. For I know this, that after my departing, grievous wolves shall enter in among you. Okay, he's not talking about literal wolves. We've seen a few of those in our lifetimes, but he's using symbolic terms, the false teachers. Not sparing the flock, and also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Therefore, watch. We'll come back to that word. Watch. and remember that by the space of 3 years I ceased not to warn everyone night and day with tears. Watch. It's in the present imperative, meaning continual. Continual alertness. Not just a one-time watching, but a continual looking. And a continual serious sober-mindedness to make sure that we are clinging and holding to the truth of the Word of God. And this requires faithfulness. Every single one of us can be found faithful, holding to the truths of the words of God. We need to be alert to faithfully persevere under prolonged pressure where there is this pull away from the Word. God can help us, and He can enable us to stay rock solid in the truths of truths of the Word of God. And so, number one, be alert. But number two, to earnestly contend for the faith, be brave. Or we could put it this way, be battle-hardened. Be battle-hardened. Some of you have been in the military, and you know much about what it means to be battle-hardened, to have that resoluteness, that resiliency. And that's what Jude is talking about. Earnestly. Earnestly contend for the faith. There are many references in Scripture that emphasize this same principle of earnestly contending for the faith. Listen to what the prophet Jeremiah says pertaining to really the contrast to those who do not earnestly contend for the faith, but instead fall prey to something else. Jeremiah chapter 9 and verse 3. He's describing those who would go after lies instead of the truth of the Word. And they bend their tongues like their bow for lies, but they are not, listen to this, they are not valiant for the truth. Isn't that a great reminder? To be valiant for the truth? These folks were not. But he says, be valiant for the truth, which they were not, he's contrasting, for they proceed from evil to evil, they know not me, saith the Lord. So unlike these people who were not valiant for the truth, we need to be standing strong for it, to be brave in our position. Philippians chapter 1 in verse 27, I want you to note what the Bible says here, and then we'll turn together to some scriptures in 1 and 2 Timothy. But listen to what Paul says in Philippians 1 and verse number 27. Only let your conversation, that's actually a word that means citizenship, and we are not ultimately citizens of the United States of America. We're ultimately citizens of the kingdom of heaven, an eternal kingdom to come. And so only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, whether I come and see you or else be absent. I may hear of your affairs that ye stand fast in one spirit with one mind. Notice these two words, striving together for the faith of the gospel. To strive together is to wrestle in company with. That's what we ought to be doing as a church, wrestling in company together for the faith of the gospel. Now turn with me to 1 Timothy. And we're going to again see the emphasis here to boldly, bravely stand for the truth of the Word of God. 1 Timothy, keep going past those other epistles that Paul wrote there, and right after 1 and 2 Thessalonians, we come to a couple of other epistles. These are what are known as the pastoral epistles. He is challenging his son in the faith, and notice what Paul writes in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse number 18. This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest, what's the next word? War. Thou mightest war a good warfare. Go to 2 Timothy. Actually, stay in 1 Timothy. I'm sorry, 1 Timothy chapter 6. And then we'll go to 2 Timothy here. 1 Timothy 6. Fight, verse 12. I don't think I told you which verse. So 1 Timothy 6:12, fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. And then over to 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse number 13. Just the repeated challenge here to be battle-hardened, to be resilient, to be resolute in contending for the faith. 2 Timothy 1, verse 13. Hold fast the form of sound words. Okay, those are healthy words. Sound doctrine, you know what sound doctrine is? That's healthy doctrine that is centered on the person of Jesus Christ. So hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. And then let's take a look at one other in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse number 7. Paul is nearing the end of his life. He's complaining. He's having a pity party. He's saying, woe is me. I've served the Lord all this time and now here I am. I'm in a dungeon. He's not, is he? What a powerful testimony, really. He's not thinking about himself. He's not having a pity party, but he's actually thinking about Timothy and he's thinking about the church. And he writes these words. And he's not boasting of himself, but notice that the challenge, I've fought a good fight, I've finished my course, I have kept the faith. Paul's example, it wasn't about him and it wasn't about the glory unto him, but what Christ did in and through him. He acknowledges it is a fight. We are in a war that we've got to bravely fight. We've got to earnestly contend for. The Greek word that is used here, from which we get our two words, earnestly contend, it's one Greek word and is the only time in the New Testament that it's used. Epagonizomai, I'm sure I butchered that, but somewhere close to that, and really it's from which we get our word agony, or to agonize. It's a pain that's too intense to be borne. It's the picture of a devoted athlete. So picture the Olympics, and picture with me a race. Picture perhaps, I don't know, is Usain Bolt, is he still running? I don't know, but at one point the fastest man on earth. But picture him running against the other competition, and they're not just, you know, putting a half-hearted effort into it. I mean, when they're running, I mean, their muscles are bulging. I mean, they're extending for all they're worth. When you're playing sports, you don't just put your half-hearted effort into it. You're exerting every part of your being to be engaged in that competition. You're exerting yourself with great energy. And that's the picture here of an athlete that is exerting every ounce of energy in the competition in which they are engaged in. Giving every ounce of strength to win. You never fight the Lord's battles in a recliner. You never fight the Lord's battles in an easy boy, on the couch. That's not the way we fight a battle for the Lord Jesus Christ. That's taking the easy road. That's just sitting back and saying, okay, whatever. But God wants us to be engaged in the battle, and so we exert ourselves. We're holding fast to the truth. We're keeping the truth pure and high and lifted up in this church, and we are faithfully not only preaching it and teaching it, but we are practicing it as a body of believers. And the struggle at times certainly can be hard and painful, and even at times maybe even deadly, as we have seen throughout history and even in today's world in which we live. I don't know what the numbers are, but in the time frame that we will gather, there will be several that will die for their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. They have been faithful. They have preserved, persevered under prolonged pressure. They're resilient. They're battle-hardened. And that is the challenge to us, is to be unwavering in the battle, to stand for the truth of the Word of God personally and as a church. Together, a resiliency that is unmovable. There are those who will want to sway us with their, quote, teaching. but let us remain superglued to the truth of the Word. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 6, in verse 19, some words here that I think are also important. Not only should we be having an emboldened stand for the truth, but don't forget we are called to proclaim that truth. We don't just keep it to ourselves. And irregardless of the response to the gospel and to the truth of the Word of God, we are commanded to give the good news. And Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 19, he is asking for the church at Ephesus to pray for him. And he says, "And for me, that utterance may be given unto me," notice what he asked for, "that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ." It's not popular to share truth. It's not popular to share the gospel. And we will face opposition from it, but be resolute. Be brave. Stand for Christ. Listen to another scripture that speaks of our need to give answers and to combat lies and even perhaps questions that may arise. The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 15, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." We don't have to defend the Bible. Spurgeon, and this is not an exact quote, but he said, there's not really any point in me defending the Bible because it's like a lion. You defend a lion? No, it doesn't need any help to defend itself. You just let that lion go. We don't need to defend the Bible, whether it is, quote, true or not. We let the Bible speak for itself. It's true. And there are many reasons, as the teens know, that we've looked at here recently, why we know we can, in fact, trust the Bible to be true. And we'll talk about that here in just a moment. But let me just pause and say, as we think about earnestly contending for the faith, we need to be alert. We need to be on guard. We need to be discerning. But not only that, we need to be brave. We need to be emboldened, battle-tested, ready for the fight, not relinquishing any opposition that may come. We stand for the truth. Be alert, be brave, and then thirdly and finally, be confident. Be confident in what you believe. That is this right here. Do you know what will give you greater resolve to be faithful and to persevere under prolonged pressure? It is a confidence to know that the Bible that you hold in your hands is absolute truth. You see, confidence fuels your faithfulness. When we know the Bible to be absolute true and that we can trust it, we can face anything, even persecution that leads to death. Confidence fuels your faithfulness. And we'll come back to the text here in just a moment. But think about that for a moment. Your confidence fuels your faithfulness. The confidence in the Word. How many of you have ever put gasoline into a vehicle that should have had diesel fuel? Anybody ever done that? All right, Cindy put her hand up. Okay, so it's a rare thing, but I once was driving a bus for a Christian school, and in this little bus, I would switch between buses. One would be gasoline, one would be diesel fuel. And so normally I would, from what I remember, drive the one that had gasoline. Well, this particular day, I'm driving the little guy. It's a little diesel bus. And I pull in to fill up there and not even thinking about it. You know, just put on the autopilot. Here's some gasoline for this guy. He doesn't really take gasoline. But there we go. We'll put some gasoline in and top the thing off. Get in the bus, and I'm going down the road, and the thing starts just chugging horribly. And instantly I thought, oh no, I know what I did. I put gasoline into a diesel bus. I was able to veer off a side road, come to the back of the church property, and actually I went down the hill in the field there, and I parked it by the church, and I called my dad, and he took care of it. Drained off all of that fuel, and the bus was fine. Diesel buses are not intended to operate on gasoline. That's just not a good thing. That's not going to work out real well. You know, when our lives are filled with doubt, it zaps our faithfulness. But when we have a confidence in the Word of God that is resolute and we know it's true and we live upon that, it fuels and drives our faithfulness. We can, in fact, earnestly contend for the faith. Notice the last of verse number 3. Jude tells them to earnestly contend for what? The faith, right? Earnestly contend for the faith. Definite article. The faith. It's not speaking here of one's faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is actually speaking of the foundation. The essential core doctrines of Christianity. This is the foundation. He says, earnestly contend for the faith. This is the sound doctrine that we read within the Scripture. This is the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And understand that as we consider the faith that was once delivered, this is from the apostles. There are no living apostles today. There are those who will teach that, but I'm afraid we don't have any folks still living today that are eyewitnesses of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so as we examine, particularly with the New Testament, these books were either written by apostles who were eyewitnesses or someone like Luke who knew an eyewitness, which would be Paul or other apostles. The canon of Scripture is closed. The faith delivered to us by the apostles through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God. Bodie Bauckham put it this way as we think about our ability to trust that we have the Word of God. He says, we have a reliable collection of historical documents that were written down by eyewitnesses during the lifetime of other eyewitnesses. And they declared supernatural events in fulfillment of specific prophecies. And they believed that their writings were of divine, not human, origin. We can trust to know that the Bible is the Word of God. Do not let anyone derail you on that. We've got the Word. The faith that was once delivered. This is the idea of once for all time. There's no new truth. Okay, be on guard, be aware to folks that are saying today, well, the church has not been teaching us. If only you discovered what the church is not teaching you. And these same people are wanting to pull people out of the church. Beware. There is no new truth. It's the truth, the same truth of the Word of God that was once delivered and once for all. Well, I have a word from the Lord. I have a prophetic something from God. No, the Word is done. It's completed once for all time. There are some warnings given in Revelation chapter 22 and verses 18 and 19 about adding to the Word of God and taking away from the Word of God, and those warnings are severe. The Scripture closed with the passing of the apostles. There are none today. It's interesting, this word delivered, it's not by men alone, though men were involved. How many of you heard somebody say, well, that book was just written by a bunch of men? Well, let me ask you this. Who wrote every book that's ever been written? So then you better just chuck out every single book that's ever been written while they're written by men. But here's the difference. Yes, written by men. But under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, and this word delivered means it, the word that they received, it was delivered by God. It's actually to give over from one's hand to another, from God's to another, to care for, to manage. God gave the Christian doctrines to the saints as a deposit of truth to be stewarded. And we steward it well when we don't think that there is something else out there, some other experience. Well, if you discovered this, if you discovered this new truth, oh, you'd be amazed. I've got everything I need right here. I don't need the new truth because it's the same old lies that are being propagated by Satan. Let's look at one last reference and we're going to wrap up this morning. 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter 1. And what I want you to see here is a passage of Scripture that speaks to the uniqueness of the Scriptures. And don't forget, Peter's writing, isn't he? An eyewitness of the Lord Jesus Christ, as well as the other apostles. Look what he says here. 2 Peter 1:16, for we have not followed cunningly devised fables. Okay, these are not just made up stories. When we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and notice the next phrase, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory, speaking of Christ, when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the holy mount. And then notice the next three verses. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. We don't just decide that we're going to interpret the Scripture however we want to. We don't decide that we've got a word from the Lord on our own. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit. Let us earnestly contend for the faith. Let's be found faithful. Let's persevere under prolonged pressure from the world and from the enemy to cave. And what does that take? It takes us being alert. It takes us being brave. It takes us being confident. A confidence that is unshakable. In conclusion, I want us to direct our attention back to Jude 3. And we're going to finish the message with Jude 3, and then I'm going to pray, and we're going to transition into some thoughts for the upcoming year. A little bit different way to go about our service today, but I want us to finish up by looking at Jude 3, and then we'll conclude in a word of prayer. Jude, verse number 3. Let us take the challenge of these words to heart. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation. And let me pause and say, he was desiring to write of the grace and peace and the rich doctrines of salvation, but instead, here's what he needed to do by the direction of the Spirit of God. It was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Let's pray. Lord, as we live our lives, may we be found faithful, earnestly contending for the faith, superglued to the truth, no matter the pressure. Father, thank you for the challenge that Jude, through your Spirit, has given to us. Thank you so much for your word. Help us as a church to be found faithful. Help us as a church to earnestly contend for the faith that was once delivered unto the saints. In Jesus' name, amen.